Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all of the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of our Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us as we launch into this brand new series that we've called You Can Change. Each and every one of us, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter what your spiritual experience, no matter who you are, we all have a desire to see change in our lives. Somewhere, some way. Like whether small or big, we have these desires to find deep, long-lasting, meaningful, and significant change for our lives. Whether it's wanting to change so you can become more helpful to a spouse, maybe it's a desire to exercise more, to see your appearance differently, whatever it might be, we have these desires for change in our lives. Maybe it's eliminating bad habits, these little vices that you just seem to not be able to kick. Like you want to get those out of your life. We know what it looks like to desire change and transformation. And for some of us, it goes far deeper than that. It's not merely just changing and tweaking some bad habits, but maybe it's seeing deeply held addiction eliminated from our lives, that we might be free. Like we all have desires to see change and transformation in our lives. And the problem is one author says, often our desires for change aren't ambitious enough. They're not ambitious enough because typically what we tend to do is focus merely on the externals. We want to tweak and rearrange the furniture. So that maybe it looks a little differently tomorrow than it does today, but rather what we need is something that's deeper, that's more profound. We need a change of heart. Not just merely a change of habit, a change of behavior. Those things matter, and it's important. But if we're ever going to see long-lasting change, change that will last over the long haul, change that shapes us and reorients us from the inside out, that kind of change is only going to come as we have a change of heart. A change of disposition, because ultimately, underneath all of the behaviors that you want to see, that you want to look different in your life, are drives and desires that motivate those behaviors. All throughout the scriptures, we're reminded of this reality. I mean, for instance, James says in chapter 1, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. See, there is no behavioral effects in our lives that aren't first and foremost driven by desires that are under the surface, motivating us and spurring us along. You see, the problem that you and I have is a problem of the heart. It's not merely and only a problem of our external behavior and habits and activities. No, underneath every activity, every behavior, every habit that you have is a drive and a desire. Jesus himself reminds us of this. Like everything about who we are is motivated from the heart. So Luke chapter 6, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Every activity, every habit, every behavior, it's always driving out of deeper desires within the heart. So if we're ever going to see deep, meaningful, long-lasting change for our lives, it will only come as we probe and look at what it means and what it will take to see change and transformation in the heart. And that's what we want to do over the next several weeks. We want to spend time looking to God's Word, looking to this great promises. He promises to do. I mean, in some ways, our desires for change aren't ambitious enough because they aren't God-sized. Like, God wants to do something deeply transformative in your life that will affect you for the rest of your days and will prepare you for an eternity living in his family. Like, he wants to do something ambitious in your life. And so we want to delve into God's Word to see what it's going to mean, what it's going to look like and take to find that kind of change for our lives. What we're going to see this morning is that change, that kind of change, deep heart change, that's significant and meaningful. That kind of change comes from the Lord. The only way that we're going to see our behavior change is to look to see change in the heart. And the only way that we're going to see our hearts changed and transform is when we look to the Lord. Change comes from the Lord. And so the problem that we have is a problem of the heart. And the Apostle Paul in our passage this morning says that there's this veil. That there's this veil that exists over the heart that keeps us from experiencing the Lord. It's the veil of a hard heart. And all throughout this passage then, Paul is making parallels to the life and the story of Israel. He points us to Moses' own experience with God as a way to help us understand what God wants to do in our day through his Spirit. You see, we pick up, and Moses is alluding to a point in the story after Moses has been used by God to lead Israel out of Egypt. God does miraculous and wonderful things to deliver his people who have been enslaved for 400 years. He delivers them out of Egypt and now is sending them on a journey to the promised land. And there comes this point then when they find themselves at Mount Sinai. And when they arrive at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, Moses goes up the mount to receive the Ten Commandments from God, to receive the Lord's instruction for how his people are to live. But it's not very long after that that Moses and his attendant Joshua begin to descend from the mountain, and they hear noise. It's not noise of victory as in battle or noise of defeat as in battle. Instead, it's celebration. The people of Israel began to wonder, is Moses ever going to return? He's been gone for some time, and so what do? They craft a representation of their deepest hopes, dreams, and aspirations into a golden calf. They think this golden calf represents their God, and they begin worshiping this calf. And Moses and Joshua descend from the mountain to see this taking place, and Moses has just spent time face to face with the Lord. In the presence of all of his radiant beauty, glory, and splendor. And now he comes on this scene and sees a people who have rebelled against God. They've turned from God, and now they're worshiping a false god. And he's incensed. I mean, he is rightfully angry. So what does he do? He goes and he destroys this calf. It says he burns it. He takes the burnt... What is that? He takes the... the burnt gold and he crushes it into a powder. He puts it into the drinking supply and he forces all of Israel to drink it. Like you want another God? Well, here you go. You can have it. He's incensed. And then he has to go back up to that mountain. He smashed those tablets that he first received. He has to go back up to the Lord, and he spends time in the Lord's presence. And then in the passage that we heard read from Exodus, Moses comes back down, and his face is shining brightly. It's radiating because he's been in the presence of God. It's radiating with the glory of God, the glory of God, his beautiful perfection and his splendor and his holiness is so transformed Moses that he looks different. And as he walks down the mountain and the people see this, they're terrified. I mean, terrified. Because they know, without knowing what they don't know, they know that they can't come into the presence of God. That they've chosen to worship something other than him. And because of that, they're not able to be in God's presence. And so it says that Moses, when he comes down, he puts a veil over his face. And it says he puts a veil over his face to protect the people because of the outcome that would occur. That if he doesn't put a veil over his face, that God's glory would bring great judgment upon the people. That's the outcome that would occur. And so in order to, God is so merciful that he exists, his presence is with the people, but now it's veiled. It's veiled because they can't take it in. They can't experience his glory and his radiance. And so Moses has to veil his face to protect his people from the judgment of God. And the Apostle Paul says that veil that existed with Moses, it continues on in his day and in ours. That there is still a veil that exists over the human mind, over the human heart. It's the veil that comes about that we place over ourselves, over that hardened heart so that we don't have to experience God. We don't have to live and dwell in his presence. It's not a lack of understanding. Rather, it's a desire to have nothing to do with the Lord. And so he says there's a veil. The same veil exists. Their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the very same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. A veil remains. What this is reminding us, what Paul is trying to help us understand and unpack, is that there is something deeply off within the human heart. Like, it's not just our behavior. It's not just our bad habits. But rather, there's something deeper that's wrong within us. There's a veil that lies over the human heart. We want nothing to do with the Lord. You see, this isn't the way that it was originally intended. I mean, when you remember the story, you remember that God created man and woman. He created humanity in his image. And when we were created in his image, we were created to be glory reflectors. One author says that when Moses comes down that mountain and he is radiantly shining God's glory on his countenance, that was a picture of what all humanity was to be like. Like, we were to be those people created in God's image, living with God and for God in such a way that we radiated God's glory. We reflected his glory to all of creation. And we were to steward over creation. We were to cultivate creation. And in doing so, we would mediate, we would reflect God's glory. But very early in the story, we see sin come onto the scene. See, the problem that you and I have is oftentimes we think sin is only about doing bad things. But what we have to understand is sin is far deeper than that. It's more than just your behavior. Sin is a disposition of the heart, a heart rebellion, where you want to live for something and someone else other than God. Like sometimes the problem that we have in understanding this notion of idolatry is that we hear of a scene like the Israelites and the golden calf, and we think, well, I don't have any trinkets that I'm worshiping. I don't have any statues. Like, we're modern people. We've done away with that, you know, kind of pre-modern behavior. Like, that's not who I am. But what we must understand is that we, you and I, we take idols within our hearts. The scripture reminds us of that. It says that was what was true of the people back in the Old Testament. I think that's probably why Moses had the Israelites drink the dust of the golden calf to remind them that the problem isn't just that you worship the golden calf. The problem is that you have idols. You're serving, you're worshiping, you're pursuing something other than God himself. And that's deeper and more foundational and fundamental than your behavior and your activity. You see, long before sin expresses itself in our actions, idols reign in our hearts. Like, idols reign in our hearts long before they rule our behavior. You see, the anatomy of idolatry is reminding ourselves that you and I were created to worship. Like, that's fundamental to the human experience. Like, we were created to worship, to pursue, to serve. So the question fundamentally isn't whether or not you worship. The question is, what or whom do you worship? Because at the root of the human experience is this desire to find worth and meaning and significance in something or someone. See, originally we were created to find that in God and God alone. And yet, because of rebellion, because of turning to do things our own way, to pursue our own pursuits, to become our own gods, to determine what was right in our own eyes, in that moment, we chose to worship something and someone other than God. And as that great American prophet Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. That's the reality. That's the experience of the human heart. Whether you're religious or irreligious, when you walk through those doors, that's your experience and that's mine. You see, an idol isn't some statuette, isn't some trinket. An idol is something that you serve, something that you pursue to find worth, meaning, significance, and purpose in this life. Whatever it is that you are pursuing after, that becomes your functional savior. What is it that you hope for? What are your greatest dreams and aspirations? What are you fearful of? What are you afraid might get taken from you? Answering those kinds of questions starts to get at the heart of what you're pursuing, what brings you meaning, purpose, significance. What do you daydream about? Like, that probably offers a bit of a window into your heart. What are you afraid you might lose? You're afraid you're going to lose it because you're banking all your hope in it. See, idolatry isn't about some trinket out there, but rather it's anything that affects how you think about life, influences how you feel about life, is what you're striving to find significance and satisfaction in life. One author has said, too often we profess God but look to everything else to function as him. Even perfectly good things that in and of themselves are pure and right and gifts from God have become a problem simply because of the placement they have in our lives. Even good things, when you make them ultimate, can become destructive and idolatrous. You see, that's the problem that you and I have. It's the veil of the hardened heart. We were born into this world without any desire to pursue God, to run after him, to chase after him, to worship, to serve him. You and I both know in our sober moments when we reflect on our life that our actions display that we've chased after many things besides the Lord. And so what we have to understand, though, that the solution to this dilemma isn't just tweaking our external behavior and activities and habits. Those things matter, and they're important, but change comes from the Lord. And Paul goes on to say that we're changed as we behold the Lord. Look at verse 16 again. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you want to experience change and transformation in your life, the foundation for it is turning to the Lord, verse 16. Like the only way that you and I will experience the kind of long-lasting, deep, meaningful, significant change that we desire is when we turn to the Lord. Like we have to turn to the Lord to ask Him to do something in us and for us that we can't do for ourselves. Like we are unable to clean up our act. We're unable to put ourselves back together. And in this, He's once again paralleling with Moses' experience. He's using Moses' experience to help unpack what it looks like for the Spirit of God to work in our own lives. Because Moses would veil his face, but then he would go into the tent and it would say he would remove the veil. He would enter in and he would remove the veil. And he would be with the Lord face to face. Well, in a similar way, Paul is saying, when you turn to the Lord, when you turn in repentance and faith, then the Lord will remove the veil from your heart. That you'll be able to experience life with God. You'll be able to have a relationship with Him that you were created for. That you'll be able to commune with Him, to live in His presence. Like the only way that that's possible is by turning to the Lord in repentance and faith. I mean, he's using that language to help unpack what it means to come to know Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Like if you and I want to experience change that's deep and long-lasting, we have to repent. We have to turn from all of those God replacements. I mean, that's what idols are. There are things that we've placed in the place of the Lord that we're pursuing after to fulfill us, to bring meaning, satisfaction, ultimate purpose. Like everything about who we are is driven by our pursuit for those gods. We have to turn from those God replacements and turn to the Lord. Repent, turn. That's what repentance is, turning from those God replacements and placing faith and trust in Jesus. That he'll do for us what we can't do for ourselves. You see, apart from turning to the Lord, you and I are destined to chase after anything and everything but him. I mean, that's the reality. Your experience and mine tells us that that is true. I mean, some of us know quite clearly, even in this moment, we want nothing to do with the Lord. So we know for certain that we're not chasing after him, we're chasing after something else. But even those of us who would claim the name of Jesus, we know that there are moments where we find ourselves once again chasing after another lover. And in that moment, he says, we need to turn to the Lord, repent and believe. And when that happens, he says, the Spirit of God brings freedom, verse 17. The Spirit of God does a work in us to free us, that we might delight in God. To free us that we might live with God, to free us that we might live for God, to free us from the power and the dominion and the rule of sin in our lives. Now, when we turn from those God replacements to the Lord, the Spirit of God does a work in us, removing the veil. I mean, this is good news because what it tells us so clearly is that God knows that you are not pure. And yet he also does not require you to clean up your act before you can come to him. Because you can't. It's impossible. Like the change that we need is so deeply embedded within the soul of man and woman that we can do nothing to change ourselves. And so we must turn to the Lord. He's the one who promises to bring the kind of change that we need by his Spirit. I mean, that's good news. Because if you and I were left in the place where we're expected to clean up our act, we know how miserably we will fail because that's been our history. You're trying to change those bad habits. You're trying to overcome those things that just seem to keep cropping up in your experience. You're trying to get past them, get over them, and yet you find yourself circling around time and time again like a dog to its own vomit. What we need is an intervention. We need the God of the universe, by his Spirit, to powerfully work within us, removing that veil that we might delight in God, that we might live with God, that we might commune with him in such a way that we're being transformed, he says, day by day, moment by moment. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What a magnificent verse. In Moses' day, he was the only one who got to go lift the veil and commune face to face with the Lord. And yet the Apostle Paul says that through Jesus, we all, everyone who claims the name of Jesus, who has placed faith and trust in Jesus, gets to come into the presence of God. That we get to come with unveiled faces. Like, there's no need to fear God any longer, because when he looks at us, he sees Jesus and his righteousness that has been placed over us. Like, he doesn't look at us expecting us to clean up our act. He doesn't look at us in that way. He looks at Jesus and what he's done, what he's accomplished on our behalf. And so now we can come with unveiled faces, beholding the Lord. And as we behold the Lord, he says he will transform us day by day, moment by moment, by his Spirit. He wants us to understand with crystal clarity that it is the Spirit of God who brings about change in our lives. Now, don't misunderstand, because the Apostle Paul just told us that we need to actively turn to the Lord. If you and I are going to experience any kind of change and transformation in our life, it's not going to happen by sitting on your hind parts. It's going to happen as you turn from those God replacements to the Lord. But it is the Lord who's going to remove the veil. It's the Lord who's going to change us into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another, he says, incrementally, increasingly so, progressively over time, that your attitude, your dispositions, your actions will look more and more like Jesus, because you're growing to love Jesus more and more. And you become what you love. You become what you behold. Change that you and I need, it starts in the heart. And it comes from the Lord. And so the invitation is to turn to the Lord. And for some, that might mean turning to the Lord for the very first time. Turning from those God replacements and turning to Jesus. Embracing him, trusting him, placing faith in him, asking him to rule and reign in your heart in the way that those God replacements once did. That you're no longer going to strive to be characterized by those things, but instead you're giving yourself to Jesus, and you're striving to follow after him. You're allowing the Spirit of God to change and transform you from the inside out. For some, you need to take that step for the very first time in this moment right now. There is no hope for long-lasting change apart from the Lord. And so if the Spirit of God is at work in you, if he's removing that veil, then you're beginning to see Jesus for who he really is. You're going to begin treasuring the Word of God. And if those things are happening, then this is the moment to embrace Jesus by faith, to trust him with everything that you have. But this change that starts with the Lord, it starts with beholding the Lord. It continues in the same way. You see, it's not as though you turn from God replacements to Jesus and now you start trying to, you know, work harder, make better attempts to live, you know, a good, upright life. No, the same way you start is the way that you continue. It continues by beholding the Lord. That's how we'll experience change and transformation in our lives. Cultivating a relationship with God that's transformative. where we're seeking to commune with him. Beholding is relational. It's not merely intellectual. When you come into encounter his beauty and his radiance and his glory, like, it will change and transform you from the inside out. And so the encouragement for those who have placed faith and trust in Jesus is to continue beholding Jesus. Continue looking to him. Continue turning from those God replacements when you see them cropping back up in your life. I want nothing to do with those things. I instead want to have my life changed and transformed by Jesus. And so the same way that you start is the way that you continue, by repentance and faith. The default mode of the human heart is to live for ourselves. And so even as you give your life to Jesus, you're going to find moments, seasons of time where you once again are living for yourself. It's about you. It's about your wants, your desires, your pursuits. It's about finding meaning and significance apart from Jesus. It's about forgetting those things that are true and instead falling back into those old ways of life, that old way of thinking. If I could just have the right man or the right woman in my life, then things would be great. If I could just get to this certain place on the career ladder, then things would be secure. And so once again, as we find ourselves turning in on ourselves because of sin, we turn from those things and we repent and we believe once again. You see, that's what change is all about. Change is about turning from ourselves to the Lord. In the loop, you have just a little handout that we call the Change Project. And over time, we want to see that God's word is extremely practical. That God wants to see change and transformation in our lives. He wants it more than you want it for yourself. And so over the next several weeks, we want to think seriously about the things that we want to see changed in our lives. What is it that God's doing in this moment? What are the things he's reminding you of in this moment that need to change in your life? Change will start with you. It starts with you turning from all of those other pursuits and turning to Jesus. And so if you want to see change and transformation in your life, you've got to begin with your heart. What have you placed in the seat that only God is to reside? Maybe it's an emotion. Maybe it's a vice. Maybe you want to see growth in a virtue, a fruit of the Spirit. Whatever it might be, it starts with you taking inventory and stock of your heart that you might see change and transformation come. It's an ongoing activity. And so over the next several weeks, we want to focus in, like, in real practical ways. How does God bring about change and transformation to our lives? What does that look like? What is that experience? And as this happens, you need to be reminded and encouraged that you're not intended to walk this road alone. This isn't a journey that's to be a solo endeavor, but rather we need God's people. We need gospel community around us, men and women who are encouraging us and challenging us and spurring us along. Because they love us, because they love the Lord. Like, we need those kinds of friends. Not friends who just, you know, see that we're continuing to dabble with the same kind of nonsense and we're doing nothing about it and they just don't say anything. We need friends who are gonna be able to speak into our lives in ways that are encouraging and that are challenging, that are gonna spur us on to love and good deeds, the scriptures say. And so we need one another. We need gospel community that God would use his people to work in us to bring about change and transformation. See, change comes from the Lord. That's why we end our service every week with the Lord's Supper, because we have to remind ourselves continually. Again, what sin does is it causes us to turn in on ourselves. We focus on ourselves. We think about ourselves. We talk about ourselves. We're only concerned with ourselves. And so every week we need constant reminders that Jesus is to be the center of it all. Like, if we're to experience any kind of long-lasting, meaningful change, then the only way it's going to happen is by Jesus taking his rightful place at the center of our lives and our community. And so we take part in the Lord's Supper to remind us of that reality week in and week out. Jesus is at the center. That Jesus was broken for broken people like you and me. That as we come down that aisle, we're reminded he's not telling us we have to clean up our act. But instead, we just come and we simply receive him. We receive him by faith. We worship him. I mean, when you've come to experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus, how could you do anything but worship him? His life, his death, his resurrection, all done in your place and mine. That you and I might find a way back into the Father's family. We'd experience change and transformation in our hearts that we were created for. And we'd be able to commune with the Father. And we'd be able to live for the Father. Like that only happens as we turn from God replacements and we embrace Jesus. And so in this moment, if you've trusted Christ and this is your opportunity to worship Jesus, to remember his life, his death, his resurrection, by taking a piece of the bread, his body that's broken for you, dipping it in the cup, his blood that was shed for many, and then taking and eating, and in that moment, worshiping Jesus for all that he's done and all that he is. Change comes from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly, demonstrating your heart, showing us the things that you love, the desires that you have for us, that you haven't left us in the dark, you haven't left us in this predicament of a veiled, hardened, stony heart, but instead you sent your son Jesus. That in and through Jesus, you've done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That you met us while we were still sinners. Like, we didn't clean up our act. We wanted nothing to do with you. And yet, in your grace and your mercy and your love and your kindness, you sent your one and only Son to die for us. God, I pray in this moment that you would overcome obstacles and barriers of the heart that are keeping men and women from fully embracing Jesus. I pray that in this moment, we would see Jesus clearly for who he is. And we'd see him as the Lord of lords, King of kings. And we'd submit our lives to him, that we would see him as our greatest hope and treasure. God, do in us what we can't do for ourselves. We pray this by his name. Amen.